We should have some of our members who are not able to be out. We want to keep them in our prayers and in our thoughts, and also that we might be encouraging to them and help them any way that we can. So good to see Melissa with us and all the hospital. We want to continue to pray for Dana that she'll continue to make progress, and soon too she will be home. Before I get into the lesson this morning, I want to share with you some thoughts that I'm having as I'm, Lord willing, beginning a new year in January. I'm looking at doing the bulletin a little bit different than I have in years past. I'm going to continue the Bible questions on the front of the bulletin, and the back is going to be the same. But inside, I'm thinking about doing two things. There was a fellow in Alberta, Alabama, that preached the gospel for over, 55 years. And Brother Sutton, his name is Carol Sutton, he died in a tragic car accident 2 years ago and was killed coming back from the meeting, him and his wife. But one of the things that Brother Sutton did is he had a paper called The Instructor. And he printed this paper for over 40 years, and I used to get it quite regularly when I preached in Las Vegas and in Ohio. And one of the things that Brother Sutton loved to do is he loved to put these seven sermons in his bulletin. And these are just simple statements that really give good thought on spiritual matters. I think one of the sides of the bulletin, I'm going to do a section of those seven sermons with very little comment. But on the other page, I'm thinking about dedicating next year to how we can study our Bible more effectively. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to present a lot of different things that you can do in order to enhance your Bible knowledge and your Bible study. Then put out there things that you can go to that will help you, websites that you can go to that will help you. And there's a website that, and I use it a lot, called The Bible Speaks. And what it does is help pronunciation of words. And I use that a lot. I know you might not believe that, but I do. I forget from the time I use it till I get up here, but that's very helpful to me. There's also, I'm going to give you some websites as you begin a new year that will give you some Bible schedules and a different way of reading your Bible, maybe than just going from the Old Testament to the New Testament during the year. If you do that and you just do the Old Testament to the New Testament, you're going to be reading the Old Testament for 10 months to the middle of October. I know, because I've done it several times. But there's better ways of reading the Bible. It gives you more variety. And I'll give you some helps with that. I'm also going to give you some helps on how to outline your Bible, how to make it work for you, how to make it helpful to you when you're studying and when you're talking with other people. And so if you have anything that you want to suggest that I take a look at, let me know. But hopefully, Lord willing, I'm going to begin that at the first of this year. I'm also getting a lot of good response, and I'm getting more hits on my Gospel Minute than I ever did on the TV program. And so I found that to be a better vehicle. And I think I know why, because it's shorter. People will go to it and look at it because it's shorter in length. And so we live in a fast-paced society. People that surf the internet or go even on Facebook, they're trying to do it in a rapid manner. So you try to find things that do something in a quick way that can help them and will provoke their thinking. And that's what we're trying to do. That's what I'm trying to do on the internet. That's what I'm trying to do with the Gospel Minute. That's what I'm trying to do on the radio. Trying to provoke their thinking to look at the Bible, because that's the key, folks. If we're going to be successful in helping people find Christ, we've got to get their nose in the book. And there's no other way that we're going to accomplish it. We've got to try to do something that will provoke them to look and examine what the Bible teaches. Because that's where God's power is at. It's not in us. It's not in our ability. It's in the Bible. And so we need to make sure that we're doing everything we can in order to put the Bible in front of people so they will look into it and examine and study it. And that being the course for the next few Sundays, I don't know how many, I'm going to do a series that I put together earlier this year. And it's a series that I think is important to us if we love God's Word. And I'm going to ask you a question. And I've asked people questions that I've studied, this same question that I've studied with, that I have religious differences with. And it's a very basic question, but it's an honest question. And it is, can we trust the Bible? Can you trust the Bible that it is the book that it claims to be? And to better understand this question, I want to ask it this way. Can we trust the Bible? Is it true? Is it accurate? Is it truly from God? Or is it the work of man? We need to be able to answer that question. When people ask us if the Bible is true, we need to have the confidence to tell them, yes, it is true. Is it accurate? We ought to be able to answer that question, that it indeed is accurate. And is it from God? Without a doubt, it's from God. But we need to know how to answer these questions. Where did the Bible come from? How did we get our Bible? I told you earlier this year that when we finish the Gospel of John, I think what I would like to do is to do a class on how we got our Bible and to try to explain the nuts and bolts of the Bible in a way that's much more profitable in a Bible setting, study setting, than from the pulpit. Now, in this series, I'm going to talk about some of those things that we would talk about in how we got our Bible, but I'm just going to do it in a very general way. In that class, we'll go into more detail. I believe it's a very interesting study, and when I put that series together, I preached it. You know what? You learn from your mistakes. That was a mistake. It was too difficult. It was too much information. It was kind of deep. And I, from the audience standpoint, it was probably boring. So I know that it's better to do it in a class setting. So Lord willing, that's something I hope we can do next year. Number two, how do we know that the right books are in the Bible? You got all these people talking about lost books. Books that were lost in time, that we don't have all of the Bible, that there are some of the Bible that's missing. Well, is that true? Is that false? And then you have the Catholic Bible, who have 15 books and 6 in their canon that are not in the Bible. Why are they in the Catholic Bible? Why are they not in our Bible? Well, we're going to examine some of that. Does the Bible contain errors? Are there mistakes in the Bible? And I'm going to tell you, yes, there are mistakes in the Bible. But they're not scriptural mistakes. They're not doctrinal mistakes. They're typos. They're things that people got numbers mixed up. Or in one writing or another, especially in things like Kings and Chronicles, when you have the same information given in more detail, sometimes there is a lap over and a typo is made, and we'll talk about some of that. But none of that has any doctrinal effect. It has nothing to do with what I got to do to be saved and what do I do to please God. It doesn't have anything to do with that. And so, again, I don't think we should shy away from that, but we need to understand why they're called those and if there's something we ought to be concerned about. What are the oldest copies we have of the Bible? Let me ask you a question. Do we have an autographed copy of 5th and 2nd Timothy by the Apostle Paul? No, we don't have that. Do we have an autographed copy of Genesis by Moses? No, we don't have that either. And so, I want to tell you, we have some old copies, but we don't have the originals. Now, does that concern you? Well, I'm going to show you why that shouldn't concern you. And so we'll talk about that. How do we know that the Bible hasn't been changed over the years? The Bible is thousands of years old. How do we know that it hasn't been changed over time? That men haven't tampered with it. That men haven't added things to it or deleted things from it. How do we know that? There's ways that we can know that. Why are there so many translations of the Bible? And which one should you use? I want you to know there are good translations of the Bible. And there are some that you need to stay as far away from as you can get. And there's some you ought to use for firewood, because it's just no good. But how do you tell the difference? What makes a good translation? What makes a bad translation? I'll try to help you with that and try to give you some guidelines in that. So we're going to endeavor in this lesson, this series of lessons, we're going to try to answer these questions in a way that you can understand, and I hope that you can appreciate. We can trust the Bible because God is a real person. The first thing I will offer to you is evidence that we can trust the Bible because God is real. In a time and in a world that many people deny the existence of God, the evidence is too overwhelming to deny that there is no God. Faith is, if it is faith, is not blind faith. I want you to know that God wants us to have faith, but not blind faith, not a leap in the dark faith, a faith that is based on evidence. In Isaiah chapter number 40, I'm going to read verse 22 through verse 26. He who sits above the circle of the earth, and his inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, and springs them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted, scarcely shall they be sown, scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth. When he will blow over them, they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things. Who brings them out by their host by number? Who calls him by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power? Not one is missing. In Hebrews chapter 11, in a passage that you are very, very familiar with, it defines what faith is. And Hebrews 11 makes it so simple for us to understand. It says in the first verse of that chapter, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Man must have faith. It is an absolute must. In Romans, the first chapter, verse 20, Paul would write, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Man has no excuse to deny the existence of God. The evidence is compelling, it is overwhelming, it is unable to get around, it is irrevocable. The evidence to prove that there's a God is all around us. In Romans 10:17, the Bible says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There is more than sufficient evidence to support faith in God. In Psalms 19, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The handiwork in Psalms chapter 19, in verse number 1, a passage that you're very familiar with, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament shows his handiwork. Day and night utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is so much evidence to support there's a God. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1 that God spoke this world into existence. How much power would you have to speak the world into existence? To just make a statement and it would be so. But that's what kind of power that God had. God had the power to create out of nothing. He created everything that you can touch, see, feel, and you're aware of. God created it all. He is the answer. He is the reason. He is the cause behind everything that we know as life. Does God exist? Cause and effect. The cosmological argument, the most reasonable cause for the material universe. How do you explain the universe? How do you explain the earth? Without God, you have no answer. You have no definitive answer. You have a lot of theories. You have a lot of philosophy. You have a lot of think-sos, but you don't have anything concrete without God. The order of the universe, the theological argument, the most reasonable cause for the organization. Why is the world created in such an orderly fashion? Why do animals have instincts? Why do birds have wings? Fishes have water that goes through the gills and allows them to breathe. Why is there such order in the universe? Did that just happen that way? Did it just come about by accident? Or is there some design by it? There's only two ways you can go when you're thinking about the world. It's either intelligent design or it is natural cause. It is one or the other. Now, theistic evolution today says that you can have both. That God created the world, but he did it by evolution. That's called theistic evolution. And today, in many of the so-called Christian colleges, they are teaching theistic evolution as fact. But in essence, it is false. God created it, and he didn't create it by evolution. He created it by design. Life and its irreducible complexities. The most reasonable cause of life and its complexities. The human body. You know, when I was in Florida, I went to a lecture that was by a gospel preacher that also has a PhD in science. And he was able to explain things in a way that I could understand them, because I am no scientist. But he was able to put it in language where I could understand. But what I appreciated about this brother, he could talk to a scientist in his language, and he could prove to him that God is real. Let me just give you one thing. Do you know that when something foreign comes into your body and attacks your body, that the body will automatically attack that thing, whatever it might be? And then once it has attacked it, then it will store it in memory and keep it if that thing ever comes in your body again. You know how many of those things you have stored in your body? Thousands. It's like a bank, a vault, that has all those things in it. How do you explain that? How do you explain that when I blink my eyes, over 900 different things have to happen to make that possible for me to blink my eyes or move my fingers? How do you explain that? How do you explain that without God? The complexity of life. How do you explain that by leaving God out? Mind, ethics, and reason. The most reasonable explanation for consciousness. Consciousness. We all have a conscience. How do you explain it? How do you explain that even people that don't believe in God can violate their conscience? They have consciousness. They have deep thought. Where does that come from? How do you explain that? And religion is the spiritual argument. The most reasonable explanation for man's desire to worship, to seek God, and the Bible. Why does he have such an interest in that? Why is man a worshipful being? What made him like that? You're going to worship something in life. You're either going to worship life itself, you're going to worship the world, you're going to worship yourself, or you're going to worship God. But you're going to worship something. You know why? Because man is a worshipful being. What made him like that? What design made him to be that kind of creation? How do you explain any of these arguments and you leave God out of the discussion? I don't know how you can do it. You can't do it in a reasonable way. You can't do it in a concrete way. And you can't prove your case without God. And let me give you the basic reason why. One of the things that you would have is a starting point. A point of origin. The evolutionist doesn't have that. The atheist doesn't have that. The agnostic doesn't have that. You've got to have a starting point. Even if you subscribe to the Big Bang Theory, where did the Big Bang come from? Where did that come from? Where did the atoms come from? Where did molecules come from? Where does that come from? You can't answer that without God. You can't answer that without design. And so, there's order. We can trust the Bible. God has both the power, the will, and the desire to reveal himself and his will and for his creation. The power and his will. Look at with me in Romans chapter 1, in verse number 18. So we read verse 20, but let's read verse 18 and 19. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in righteousness, because that what may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them. Now I want you to think about that statement. What may be known of God is made known in men. What man can know about God is inside of him. Now what in the world is that talking about? What may be known of God is made known in them. For God has shown it to them. You see, the answer to that is that there's more to us than meets the eye. There's more to me than this flesh and blood tabernacle. There's something inside of me. And I'm not talking about my internal organs. I'm talking about my inner being. The person that makes me who I am. The person that cannot be cloned that's inside of me. You know, they could say that there's a devil for every one of us. But you know, that's really not true. Because there's no one like you or no one like me. Because we have a character. We have an inner person that is singular to anybody else in the world. It is individual and there is no duplicate of it. Because you know how what makes that inner person? Your thoughts, your emotions, your intellect, your choices, your actions, your deeds. None of them are equal. None of them are alike. Because we all make different choices. We all make different decisions. And we all do that because we're individual. And so we have power and will. He has revealed what he wants us to know. In Deuteronomy 29:29, the Bible says the secret things belong unto God. In Ephesians 3, verse 5, it says, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, it says there were things that the angels desired to look into. There were things that the angels did not even understand that God made privy to us, that he did not make privy to them. And 2 Peter 1 verse 3 says, we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. But did he answer all the questions we have? Every dinosaur in the world. Where did Cain's wife come from? How'd they live on the ark for a year? Over a year, 110 days. 375 days. How was the world destroyed in the flood? How do you explain things that we don't understand today? How do you explain all that? You see, God didn't tell us everything we might want to know. Where am I going to die? God didn't tell us that. How will I die? God didn't tell us that. What happens after death? He doesn't tell us much about that. All of those things, God didn't choose to reveal the detail. Give you another example. What about the origin of Satan? God tell us much about that? Does his word give us much information about where Satan came from? No. Let me ask you something. How would that help you? How would that help me? How would it help me to have more information where Satan came from? You know what helps me more? To know he's real. To know he exists. To know what his aim is. To know what his purpose is. To know what his tactics are. To know how he's going to use them. And what is his desire for me. All that makes it much more needful for me to know that than to know where his origin is. But you know, we always want to know what God didn't tell us. Why? If he didn't tell you, then don't worry about it. Because if he didn't tell you, there is a reason why he didn't tell us. He promised to preserve his word. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. I have a friend who's a gospel preacher, and one of his favorite sayings that he says in a lot of the sermons I've heard him preach, he says, when everything's on fire, the world's burning up, and everything's on fire, there's one thing that's still going to be here. And it's this. When the world is burning up, this is not one of the things that's going to be destroyed. It's going to face us in judgment. And so, God has preserved some things, but he's also hidden some things from us that we don't need to know and we don't need to worry about. Cause and effect. The Bible is the most visible cause for the Bible. The most visible cause for the Bible. What would be the most visible cause for the Bible? Let me explain it. How would you know how to worship God? How would you know what the work of the church is? How would you know how to get in Christ? How would you know how to live a godly life? How would you know what sin is? How would you know what sin does to you? How would you know how to overcome sin? How would you know how to overcome temptation? What is it about your life that you could find the answer to without the Bible? You know anything? That you don't read the Bible and know the answer to it? The order of the Scripture. The most reasonable explanation for the organization of the Bible. You know, if you read creation, day one, day two, day three, go through creation sometime. And you know, it's a very early process. You know, sunlight was created before plant life. Remember why? Plants need sun, don't they? Stars, the atmosphere. What were both created for? Day and night. Time. You need those things for time. You need sun, the light of the day, and the moon, the light of the night. So you have night and day. So you have time. If you look at creation, everything was created in an orderly fashion. Things were not taken out of order. You can see it sometime. Look at it. It's interesting to me. It shows that there was order even in creation. Even in creation, God had order. You know what that shows, ladies and gentlemen? That shows design. That shows intelligence. Somebody had to do it that way. Complexity of his context. The most reasonable cause for the depth and the fullness of his context. Think of all the things that you can find out in the Bible. You can find out about history. You like history, it's in the Bible. You like geography, it's in the Bible. You like stories of love and intrigue, it's in the Bible. You like stories of that demonstrate God's power, that demonstrate his love. You like wisdom? Do you like poetry? It's in the Bible. Any kind of literature that you want to read is in the Bible. Mind, ethics, and reason. Most reasonable explanation for the moral and practicality of its content. You know what? How bitter would this world be if it took God's advice on how to do things? Let me give you one example. If men practice morality like God's word designed it, what would we not have to be dealing with in our society? Abortion, AIDS, single mothers, broken homes, strong marriages, love in the home. Who could say that if the world followed God's instruction, that it would not be better off than it is? And who could say that the world's in the shape that it's in because it has disregarded and disdained God's instruction? To ask the questions to answer it. The fulfillment of prophecy. We're not just talking about general prophecy. In Micah 5 verse 2, it said that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. That is a place. That is someone you can, some place you can put your finger at. That is a particular place. In Daniel 2, we mentioned it in our Bible study. Daniel said that the kingdom would come in the days of the Roman Empire. That's a specific prophecy. In Matthew 24, Jesus said that Jerusalem would be destroyed utterly, that the temple would not be standing, not one stone on another would be left. That's exactly what happened in AD 70. The Bible says that there were some that would not taste death till they saw the kingdom come with power. That gives you the time frame when the kingdom came. If the kingdom has not come, that means there are people on this earth over 2,000 years old. Now, I've met some old people, but I've never met anybody out of them. You see, those are things prophecy fulfillment shows someone has prior knowledge. How did Daniel get it all right? How did Micah get it right? How did Malachi get it right about John the Baptist in Malachi chapter 4? 400 years before John the Baptist came on the scene. How did all of that happen? That's fulfilled prophecy that shows the power of God. The virgin birth. Only happened one time. Isaiah 7 verse 14 said that the Savior would have a virgin birth. Luke chapter 1 gives the evidence that it happened. Micah 5 verse 2, I just mentioned Bethlehem. And then in Zechariah chapter 9, 9 and 10, it says that when Jesus entered Jerusalem for the last time, he will enter on a colt of a donkey. In Matthew 21, that's exactly what happened. In Psalm 41 verse 9, you know what the psalmist said? A trusted friend would raise his hand against him. Who was that? Judas. Judas did that. In Matthew Mark chapter 14. In Zechariah 11, verse 12, it says, he will be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. How much money did Judas get? 30 pieces of silver. Mark 27:3-10. In Isaiah chapter 53, the prophecy about a suffering servant. He will be led as a lamb to the slaughter, yet he opened not his mouth. This morning in my gospel minute, in Matthew chapter 26, in verse number 62, he was before the Sanhedrin council, and the council said, you hear all these charges, do you not answer if anything? Do you remain silent? He spoke not a word. That's a fulfillment of what Isaiah said 750 years before Jesus did it. And then in Psalm 22, verse 18, it says they will cast lot for his venture. That happened at the foot of the cross while Jesus was hanging on the cross in John chapter 19, 24. And you know what this is? 31% of your Bible is prophetic. 31%. How much of it is accurate? 100%. You know how many prophecies in the Bible there are about Jesus Christ? 330. You know how many he fulfilled? Every one. You know what the chances of that is? There was a fellow in Texas who tried, he used the seven powers so many times I lost count. But then he came up with an illustration. He said, you take a silver dollar and you put a black X on it. And what you do is you take silver dollars that are 3 feet deep and you plant them all the way across the state of Texas. All silver dollars covering the whole state. I'd like to have that kind of silver dollars, but anyway. You bring them all the way across Texas. And then you mix them up and you put the one with the X in the mix. And then you take a man and you put him in the middle and he can go any four ways that he wants to go. And when he stops, whatever way he chooses, when he stops and he bends down and he picks up the silver dollar, it will be the one that has the X in it. That's the chances of one man fulfilling 330 prophecies. And then this happened. That was God's hand behind it. Unexplainable statements of divine inspiration. The circle of the earth I just read. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22 was written in 700 B.C. Job chapter 26, verse 7 through 10, was written in 2000 B.C., and he mentioned the circle of the earth. And the Lord thought that it was flat until 1492. But God knew that way before men. All people had to do is read the Bible. You know, circle is round. Flat is not round, is it? Weather. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 talks about hail, fire, talks about lightning and thunder. Job chapter 26 talks about how God controls the elements in the weather. Astronomy. The host of heaven cannot be numbered. Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 22. He telleth the number of the stars. He understanding is infinite. He knows their every name. You know, every star in the galaxy, Jesus knows them. God knows their name. How many stars are in the galaxy? Billions. and he knows their every name. Now, I had to look all this stuff up. Not all of it, but some of it. All these things are taught in the Bible. Paleontology, that's the science of forms of life existing in former geological periods, such as fossils. How do you explain fossils? How were fossils found on mountains? How did they get up there? You know how they got up there when they were in the rock? They were compressed by a large amount of water. Why did that happen? Probably the flood. Then you have anthropology. Anthropology is a science that deals with the origin of physical and cultural development, biological characters, belief of humankind. Then you have biology, that's a science of living matter, origin, growth, reproduction, structural behavior. Then you have hydrology, that's a science of the occurrence and circulation of distribution of waters on the earth and in its atmosphere. You ever read that passage in the Bible that says, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters? Astronomy, science of natural universe, beyond the earth atmosphere. We have great telescopes that look into the heavens. We have all the galaxies and all the stars that are there. God put them there, and God knows their names. We give some of them names. Some of them we don't know, because we can't see them. Geology, science that deals with the dynamics of physical history of the earth, rocks, chemical, and biological changes. Meteorology, science dealing with atmospheric phenomena, has to do with weather and climate. And then physics, the science of matter, energy, and the matter of force. In all of these things, the Bible is not a science book, yet it is scientific, accurate in every scientific statement that it makes. Here's one other thing. You know, when the Bible says you go up here, you go down here, we're talking about geography. If you get a map, you'll never find it wrong. When it says you go up to go here, if you get a map and you look at it, you're going to have to go up from what it is talking about to get there. Or if you got to go down, it's accurate. What is the most historically accurate book that we have? Right here. The most historically accurate book that we have is the Bible. Now, if all this is true, and we'll stop here for this morning, if all this is true, why do so many people deny the existence of God and deny that the Bible came from God? What evidence could you prove? How long has man been attacking the Bible? Over 2,000 years. So what have we found out in all this time? The Bible's still here. The Bible's still, what's the number one selling book in the world? In the world. They've been keeping records of that for the last 150 years. The number one selling book in all the world is the Bible. It's not even close. Not even close. You know, did any of us doubt the originality of Shakespeare? No. You know how many languages that Shakespeare has been translated into? About 500. You know how many languages the Bible is translated into? Over 1,650 and still counting. And one other thing that was interesting to me many original copies do we have of Shakespeare's work? Very few. You know how much evidence we have for the Bible? There are over 7,000 Greek manuscripts of the New Testament. There are thousands and thousands of the Dead Sea Scrolls that have yet to be examined. There is more evidence for the Bible outside of the Bible than is in the Bible. The evidence outside the Bible is overwhelming as much as the evidence in the Bible. So when you put them together, it is indisputable that there is no book that has ever been written that's like the Bible. One last thing. What book has had more effect on the human race than the Bible? What book is timeless more than the Bible? What I'm going to try to do in these lessons is give you the evidence that's contained in the Bible, outside of the Bible, so that you can have assurance that when you hold that book in your hand, you're looking at the very words of God as if he was sitting right next to you and talking to you. And when people tell me that, yeah, I believe in God, but I don't believe the Bible is his book, they may not believe in God. Because the denial that the Bible is from God is to deny God's power in order to leave it here so we could have it to go by. Such does not reconcile itself. Please take your phone books out. Turn to page 324. If you're here this morning and you need to make some correction in your life, because everybody is here this morning is a Christian. It doesn't happen very often, but it happens this morning. And so if you need to make some changes and you need to make some correction, or if you just need prayer to strengthen your behalf, we're here to help you any way we can. And James 5, verse 16, the Bible says, confess your faults one to another, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If we can help you, we're here to do so, as the Lord has shown, as we see.